want to ask if you would to turn in your Bibles or turn on your mobile item and read scripture with us in just a moment. If you're going to use the pew Bible, it looks like this, that's in the back of the pew in front of you. It's going to be page 940, and you'll be where I'm reading. It's Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. It's not too much into the Christmas season yet, and I've already had one of those horrible experiences that will stay with me for the rest of my life. Joyce dragged me out. I went shopping with Joyce one day, and we were down in that Plaza Mall there in South Haven, you know, where all the stores are outside, basically. And we were in one of the shops, and there was something that Joyce wanted. And she came to me and she said, "I think we can get it at a cheaper price." And I said, "Okay." So we went over and got the manager, and she walked with us to the item we wanted. And Joyce and I were talking to her, and Joyce began to dicker with her. And the lady says, "Oh, yeah, I'll give it to you, like 20% off or 25% off or whatever it was." We liked the deal, so we went up to the register, and they were checking out the item. And it was one of those registers where there's four clerks all together kind of in a square. Joyce went outside to make a phone call to get better reception. She left me in there to finalize the deal, so to speak. And so while I was standing there minding my own business, the lady next to us went to the clerk, and the clerk asked the lady, she said, "Do you have a special, are you in our birthday club? Are you a special member in our birthday club?" And the lady said, "No, I'm not, but just so happens that today is my birthday." And I said, and the clerk says, "Well, that's great. Maybe somebody should sing happy birthday to you." And this lady had a friend with her, and the friend says, "Well, I'm not going to sing happy birthday to her. Nobody wants to hear my voice." And the clerk says, "Well, I can't sing happy birthday to you." So I was just standing there minding my own business. And I said, "How about if I get the whole store to sing happy birthday to you?" "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "Well, just tell me your first name." Her name was Laura. I said, "Okay, I'll handle this." So in my big, booming, loud voice, I said, "Happy birthday," you know, and got everybody singing with me. Just at that moment, Joyce comes in and finds me singing happy birthday to this strange lady. And I get caught. And then the manager comes over and says to Joyce, "Since your husband sang happy birthday, we're going to have to take back that 20% discount." I was so hurt. It won't stop me from singing happy birthday in the store, though, maybe. I have another strange idiosyncrasy about me other than making a fool of myself in public, and that is that when I was a kid, I was always afraid of the dark. I've told you this before, and it's just a part of who I was as a young boy. The worst thing was if I went to sleep on the couch, and then later on that night I'd wake up in my bed and not know where I was. That was always frightening to me. And one time I was so afraid that I tried to scream out to my mom for help, and I didn't have enough voice to get out. Have you ever been that scared before? You know, I couldn't get it out. And it reminded me that in this Christmas season, although, you know, we've got it all together because we're Christians and we're in church and we don't have any problems in our life, there are a lot of people who do deal with things at Christmas time that seem to come to the forefront. And we're seeing it in so many areas and so many avenues of our life today. And that is that people have this abiding fear, this dread, this worry, this concern that keeps going on and hangs on to them. And when Christmas comes on the scene and we shout out the message of the good news that Jesus came so God could take away our fear, that message is not always well received by people in our world. As a matter of fact, we're still going through it here in 2016, seeing in our nation people are afraid of the new president or people are afraid of what Congress might do. When have you not been afraid of the president or not been afraid of Congress, what they might do? But today it just seems to be kind of an impending doom upon our country. And people just have this abiding fear. Sometimes we're afraid of war. We are afraid of people that we're going to meet or encounter. Maybe you were afraid of getting together at Thanksgiving with your relatives and what the conversation might turn to. All sorts of fears. Sometimes it's illness. They tell us that the greatest fear that humans experience is having to get up in front of a group and make a speech. Does that bother anybody? Anybody bothered by that? They tell us that's the greatest fear. That is not my greatest fear. My greatest fear is waking up in the middle of the night with a tarantula on my chest. That would be great fear. Or as my daughter and I were discussing this week, a great fear would be to find ourselves or would you find yourself to be buried alive? Would that not be a great fear? So what the president might do or Congress might do is not as big a deal to me as some other things that could be really fearful. Maybe this year you're afraid of some news you got from the doctor about your illness. Maybe you're afraid of something they told you at work that's going to be changing and your job might be shifting or something may be complicated with that. Sometimes we're afraid of storms. We've been so lucky the last few years that all the tornadoes went to Alabama. Amen? Okay. I don't wish it bad on Alabama, but I'm glad about here in DeSoto County. There's plenty of gloom and doom to go around. Racial tensions and political scene and police shootings, that sometimes we can still be, as Christians, filled with fear. So this year I decided, as we tell the Christmas story in our sermons each week, that I want to concentrate on this promise of God that we need not be afraid, we need not fear. And the first example of that is the story of Mary. It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. In this passage, I want us to think about the story of Mary and things that impacted her directly. So we're going to start by talking about Mary's salutation. Now, this tells us that it was in the sixth month. Unless you know the whole story, you don't understand when that really was. But it was the sixth month of Elizabeth expecting her baby. Elizabeth, Mary's relative, became pregnant in an old age. And she was going to have a son, and that son was going to end up being John the Baptist. And that's who we're talking about in this passage. In that sixth month of her expectancy, Mary is visited by this angel. Gabriel is sent by God to talk to Mary. And I looked it up back in the Old Testament, especially those times when Gabriel appeared, and I wanted to kind of know what his character was. And what I discovered about Gabriel is this, that Gabriel, when he comes, he only comes four times in the Bible, and each of those four times that he's mentioned, he brings understanding, he brings revelation, he communicates something from God, and he brings good news. Those are the characteristics of an appearance by Gabriel. Being somebody who's afraid of the dark, I would be very afraid if an angel appeared to me in the middle of the night. Would you not be? That's something that would get your attention. So let's talk a little bit about Mary. I remembered a story from the Old Testament about a lady by the name of Naomi. She had left the Israel area and went to a little community, or a little area called Moab. And while she was there, her husband died and her two sons died. And one of the daughter-in-laws would not return to Jerusalem or to Israel with her. So she came back to Israel with only one of her daughters-in-law, and that was Ruth. And when Naomi comes back to Israel and greets her relatives, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara," or it's the same word, same name, Mary. You remember what Naomi told her relatives that she was feeling? She said, "I'm feeling bitter, I'm feeling lost, I'm feeling rejected by God. I'm feeling anxiety because I've lost my husband, I've lost my sons, I've lost one of my daughters-in-law." and I am only here with Ruth. Call me Mara, don't call me Naomi. And so we know from that experience and from the history of the Hebrew language that the name Mary means rebellion or it means bitterness. Now, we do not know exactly why Mary was named Mary. It might have reflected, the scholars tell us, the scene going on in the country at that time. But most likely it was her mother and dad named her Mary because somehow there was an experience of rebellion or bitterness in her birth. And she came onto the scene bearing this name. We do know that all the way through her life she would bear the sadness and the lostness and the hopelessness of what her son as Messiah would become. He would be nailed to a cross. He would die for the sins of the world. And that had to weigh heavy on her heart. And maybe that's reflective in her name. But her name is Mary. She's identified as a virgin, pledged to be married to Joseph. Her spousal or engagement was very serious. It could only be broken by a divorce. So this was a major arrangement for her to be married to Joseph. And girls in the Jewish circle were married when they were very young. So students, hang on to your hat here. Mary was probably a teenager, maybe even 12 or 13 years of age when she was pledged to marry Joseph. Any of you ready for that? Do not raise your hand. Your mother and dad will have a heart attack, okay? But I just want you to get a sense at how young Mary was, and she was dealing with this situation. Now, the name of King David is mentioned in this passage, and it brings two things together. Joseph was a descendant of King David on the royal side, and Mary was a descendant of King David on the priestly side. So in this child being born of Mary and then adopted by Joseph, Jesus was going to represent both the priestly line of Judaism and the kingly or the royal line of Judaism. Now the message that was shared by Gabriel was this. To Mary, he said, greetings or hello or good day to you. I want you to hear a message from God, and that is this. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. God had chosen this young girl, this virgin from Nazareth, to be the mother of this promised Messiah. Mary, many times when we think about her and as other churches think about her, there tends to be one direction or the other, one extreme or another extreme. One is that they magnify her so much that Jesus takes second place to Mary. We know that can't be right. He's the Son of God. She's just a servant of God. The other one is that we ignore her and fail to give her any honor at all. But there is something unique in this relationship with God because God says, Mary, you have found favor with God. You are blessed by him. And Gabriel points it out that she did not deserve this favor, but God gave her his favor. She's going to be a recipient of a special blessing from God. And that blessing was not just that she'd be the mother of the Son of God, that Jesus would be born through her, but the real blessing is this. Don't miss this because we need this at Christmas. The real blessing, the real grace, the real favor that Mary received was this. God is with her. How can we not be afraid at Christmas? How can we not be afraid by the political scene? How can we not be afraid when we're facing an illness the doctor says could be terminal? There is only one thing that takes away all fear, and it is this. God is with us. Amen? So how does this apply to us? Sometimes we allow circumstances of life to overwhelm us. There are flaws, there are problems, there are sins. There are mistakes that we make. There are weaknesses we find out in our lives. And sometimes we are overwhelmed by that. But the message of God at Christmas is this. God is with you. God's presence is upon you. You have found favor with God. Do not be afraid. We are God's children. He is with us. And we are in his presence. I want to talk to you not only about her greeting or salutation, but also about Mary's surprise. When the angel spoke to her, it would be natural for us to think, well, she was afraid like anybody would be to have an angel appear in the middle of the night. But the one that is highly favored, Gabriel says you are highly favored, the scripture then tells us in verse 29 and after that, that Mary was also one very troubled. And the word that is used here for troubled is only used one time in all the New Testament, right here in this passage. And it means this. It means to be thoroughly stirred up, to be confused, to be perplexed. And Mary was in kind of a rage, in a fit, in a worry, in anxiety, because this angel visited her and told her that something special was going to be happening to her and through her life. She had a lot of confusion, and I think we can understand that. Certainly Gabriel understood it. Why would an angel come to greet her? In what way was she highly favored? What did that mean to her? How was God going to be with her? All of this left her kind of confused. And Gabriel says to her, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes, can I just be real honest with you? Sometimes as a human being, when God says not to be afraid, I think, well, God, you just don't understand the problem. You know, I remember when I was a kid hearing, you know, if everybody around you is losing their head while you're keeping yours, you just don't understand the problem. I think sometimes that humans think that about God. God, why shouldn't I be afraid? Look at what's going on in my life. Do you see all the junk that's been thrown upon me, the stuff I'm trying to face? God, get your eyes open. See what life is like really for me. Do you understand my life? And Gabriel's message to Mary is, do not be confused. Do not be filled with anxiety. Do not fear, for God is with you. She has found favor. The real message of Christmas to Mary, at least in this part right here, is God is strong enough, faithful enough, holy enough, that he removes all fear. We do not need to be afraid. Now, what was Mary's reaction to that? She reveals her humility. She reveals her honesty before God. She never expected to see an angel. Let's just assume that she's called Mary because there is some rebellion or there is some bitterness in her spirit that God's going to have to deal with. There was nothing unique about her that she should be called upon to be the mother of Jesus. She could have been arrogant and scheming. We don't see that. I can imagine an arrogant young lady saying, well, it's about time, God, that you notice how wonderful I am. I've been waiting for you to take notice of that. I'm a great young lady and you could use me for your glory. I think I heard one of the teenage girls say that recently. The truth is that this was a surprise to her. She wasn't expecting it. We've read the story so many times, we almost gloss over the great news that it is, or the shock that it is for her. What do you mean that I'm going to be used by God? What do you mean that I'm highly favored? And God gave her the good news through Gabriel that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah and she would name him Jesus. His name Jesus, we will learn in some other studies of the Christmas story, means that God is salvation, that Yahweh is a faithful soldier. Jehovah will rescue us. That's what the name Jesus means. And Gabriel affirmed both the deity, the divine, the God side of Jesus, and the humanity of Jesus. So who would this baby be? Without going into great depth, just think with me. Because Jesus is Mary's son, he would be human in every way like us. And the scripture teaches us in other passages that he would identify with us in every way except that he would not sin. And he would be like a priest to us because he could represent us before God. As the adopted son of Joseph, Jesus would be a king because he would take over his father David's throne. He would be the royal side. As the son of the highest, he would be called the son of God and be completely divine. So all of this message is to tell, after 400 years of silence from God, where no prophet really heard from God, Gabriel comes and says, Jesus is coming to earth to be the savior of the world and fulfill all the promises that God made to Israel. You do not need to be afraid because the greatness is not depending upon the mother. The greatness depends upon the son. And God has sent that message through Gabriel. So what does this mean to us? It means that as believers in Jesus Christ, as godly people just like Mary was, as a faithful servant of God, that you and I still are called upon to exercise faith. We do not always have it all together. We do not understand or know about every situation we may face. There may be something that comes upon us that shakes us to our knees, that makes us fearful or filled with anxiety. It's Sometimes we can be confused. Even if we're trying to seek after God, some of our young people are hearing God call them into missions or to ministry, and sometimes they can be confused by that. Even that, in our minds, life does not make sense to us. We have to remember that God always desires the best for us, and may I say this, whoever is in a political office, God always desires the best for our nation if we will follow him and seek him. His ways and will might conflict with our normal plans of complacency, but he's not out to hurt us. He wants to encourage us. I remember when I was 13 years of age, actually it was the birthday right before I turned, the day before I turned 13, and I was sitting in church in a revival service. It was a Friday night, and I was back toward the back, about two pews from the back, and I had two friends, Carrie and Kelly, standing by me. And when they gave the invitation, I grabbed the back of the pew. I was one of those in this instance. And Carrie and Kelly looked at me and says, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, nothing, you know. I just don't know what's going on in my life or something. And I just grabbed the pew and I started praying, "God, I sense that you're calling me, but I don't want to be in ministry. I want to be a doctor." My Uncle Harold had subscribed to Scientific American for me. My Uncle Harold wanted me to be a doctor. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to go into medicine. So I was holding the back of the pew and hearing God call me. And when I looked up from my prayer, Carrie and Kelly were gone. Well, it just so happened that night that the preacher preached upon the rapture. And the first thing I thought of was, "Oh, no! I'm better than Carrie and Kelly. They don't need to go without me." And I want you to catch this. It's a little subtle thing. Carrie starts with K. Kelly starts with K. I start with K. It was just a weird experience, let me just tell you. So eventually I let go of the pew and I walked down the aisle and I told my pastor, I said, "I think God's calling me into ministry." And he said, "Well, I just want you to know that Carrie and Kelly came up and they've been praying for you on one of the side pews that you'd make the right decision." And in that kind of experience, when I was confused, I didn't know what was going to happen, how God might use me in ministry, and I was too young to even know all the stuff that was out there. In the midst of that, my pastor introduced me to the church that night and says, "God's called little Kevy Kerr to ministry, and so he's going to preach his first sermon Sunday night." So I worked on that sermon as hard as I could and got some books out of the pastor's office to use, and I got my sermon down to 45 minutes, and my mom says, "They love you, but not that much." So I got up that Sunday night, my very first sermon. It was 7:30 when I got up. I looked up at the clock. It was 7:30. I preached my heart out for 45 minutes, and when I looked up at the clock, it was 7:33. I don't know what you think about it, but I can look back over my life and say God has used me in many ways, but I started out very fearful and filled with anxiety. And that night, I was so nervous, I think I sweat through the bottom leather parts of my shoes, because when I stood back, I could still see my footprints there in the carpet. We miss so much of what God longs for us to enjoy because we're afraid of a little uncertainty or afraid of a little confusion. Listen to the message of Christmas, the message of Gabriel to Mary. God is with you. That needs to shake our brain up. It needs to shake us back and forth for us to realize we are not alone. And God was telling the world through Jesus coming through Mary, through the message of the angel Gabriel, get your head screwed on straight. You are not by yourselves. Trust in God. He is with you. Finally, I want to talk to you about Mary's surrender. Now, Mary had a question. She asked Gabriel, "How is this going to be?" And at first, we might say, well, she just didn't have much belief. She didn't have much faith. But I think if you look at it a little harder, you'll see this question was not a question of unbelief. It was really an expression of faith. Because it wasn't that she knew what would happen. She just didn't know how it would happen. You got to remember, she's a young teenage girl. She believed the promise that the angel told her that she would have a child. She just didn't understand how in the world that was going to be performed. How could a virgin give birth to a child? And I will tell you this, that you know some people take issue with the scripture that Mary actually was a virgin. These questions don't make nearly as much sense if she's just a young girl who's kind of been around a little bit. This is a girl who did not know a man. She had not been intimate with a man. She had not been with Joseph in any improper way. She did not understand, and she thought this birth announcement was a little premature if it was not nonsense. So Gabriel tells her, Mary, it's going to be a miracle of God. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon you, and it will be through the Holy Spirit that you conceive and bear this child. In that one instance, we understand it. Mary probably did not. Joseph will not be the father of this child. It will be God by his Holy Spirit who fathers this child. I do not know how that works. And if you have this predicament come up in your life, I would not recommend you telling your mom and dad that that's how you became with child. I don't think anybody else is going to fall for this again. But in this instance, the angel tells her that you are going to have a child, but it will be of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's possible that in her little community of Nazareth, I've been to that town, it's just a little hustling, bustling town there in Galilee. You walk down the streets, they're very narrow with market guys selling things on the side. I'm sure it was very similar in Jesus' day. In that little town, everybody would have known when Mary became pregnant. Everybody would have known it. And the indication is, as we read through the Gospels, that there were times when there are little hints that people talked about her and called her names. And Jesus was called the son of Mary instead of the son of Joseph. And that is probably an indication that they thought that she had been unfaithful to Joseph and that this was an illegitimate child that was going to be born. That was part of the pain that Mary would have to bear all of her life because of the rumors and the insinuations and innuendos that were in the crowd. But Gabriel pointed out this would not be an unholy child. This would not be a child from an illegitimate relationship. He says this is going to be the Holy One. Jesus was not unholy. He was not out of an improper relationship. He was out of a special holy relationship that God, through his Spirit, would have with Mary. And he would not share the sinful human nature of man. His body was prepared for him by the Spirit of God. As the Bible says, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And Mary's womb became the Holy of Holies for the Son of God. The angel ended his message by giving Mary a word of encouragement. He says this, you know your relative Elizabeth, who is well up in age. She is now with child, proving that nothing is impossible with God. So I've mentioned a few times to our young adults that it's an amazing thing, but they should trust God. To you older ladies, would you like to be Elizabeth? In this instance, God works in strange ways at times, but let's nail this down for sure. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that he cannot do? Is there anything that is impossible with God? And Gabriel says, no, nothing will be impossible with God. So what was Mary's response? She surrendered herself to God as a willing servant. Some of the versions say she was a handmaiden of the Lord. Others say that she was a servant. Others say that she was a slave. The real word is that. She said, I will be the slave of the Lord. I will be the servant. I will be to give myself to God in whatever way he wants to use me. Now, I want you to hear what's taking place. This is what I've told you many times, and this is a great example. God is always more concerned with what he's doing in your heart and life than he is with changing the circumstances around you. And here's an instance. Here is a girl whose name means rebellion. Her name means bitterness. But in the end, when God is working in her life, the big thing is not will she have the child. The big thing is not will the world be served or saved through Jesus. I mean, that is the bigger story. But in this instance, what is God doing? God is changing Mary. Mary, who was a girl of rebellion and a girl of bitterness by her name, now she says, I will be the willing servant of God. God is always more concerned what he's doing in your heart and life. I have to remember that myself all the time. Why am I here in this church? Why did God call me from Yankeeville to bring me down here to Dixieland. Why did he do that? Because God wants to do something in my life. He wants to do something in my heart. She was a lowest kind of servant, but she trusted God, and her humble submission made Mary ready to serve God and follow his will. So what does that mean for you and for me? I don't know if I fully grasp it. I want to believe it. I want it to be the thing that guides my life, and that is that God still does the impossible. I remember when I was a student and they asked me from my church if I would be on a team to help start a mission in Smithton, Illinois, a little bitty town. And I went with a group to do that. And we had we met on Sunday evenings then. And one of the men stood up and said that that he'd gone to the doctor. And the doctor said his whole jaw and throat, his tongue was filled with cancer. And he shared it with the church that night. And I remember we gathered around him, that little group, probably 20 or 30 of us in that little new church that was starting, gathered around him and had prayer. And he was supposed to go to the doctor that next Thursday, and he went. And when he came back the next Sunday, he said, the doctor is totally amazed. All of it is gone. Now, I don't know how God works in that, but as a teenage boy, when I heard that, I said, holy cow. If God really did that, that is amazing. God does not always do what we'd hope he will do, but God still does the impossible. And when he declares it, we should trust him and keep his word. So I want to say to you that this year at Christmas, if the message is not to be afraid, what has God promised you that you have gotten shaken in and will not hold on to and will not keep trusting him for? You have almost given up. What has God promised you? Because this year at Christmas, the message that I want to share with you is, God is with you. Do not be afraid. If he's called you to it, he will see you through it. God will be there for you. Hold tightly to the truth that God is always faithful. We're so used to everybody else giving up on us and being unfaithful to us and pushing us away. We can hardly believe it that we have a God who holds us close and is always true to his word. The expression to fear not, do not fear, do not be afraid, is an invitation for us to come to him in trust and confidence. 60 times in the Bible, that invitation is expressed by God for his people to trust him more. And God invites his people not to be afraid of him or of his ways or of his will. If God has called you to ministry, embrace it. Do not be afraid. If God has called you to missions, do not be afraid. Embrace it. Come to God. Know that he will be with you. If God has called you to make a difference in your world, in your life, in your family, take hold of it because God will be with you in it. And when we are tempted to be afraid, as an individual or as a church, let's accept God's invitation to put the fear aside and to trust in him. Not just because I said so. I got no power to make that to happen. But I believe God's word and the experience with Mary is this. If God has called you, if he has promised it, he will be faithful. And you do not need to be afraid. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help me in my personal life to put aside the fear and trust you. Lord, I understand that maybe the nervousness or the unknown, the uncertainty might still be there, but if I trust in you, I am saying I am ready for you to do what you desire to do in my life. And if you can accomplish greater good because I am obedient to you, then so be it. But if all you're desiring is for me to exhibit that I am faithful, I express my hope in you, and let it be that way. Father, across this room at this time of year, many times we are afraid of one thing or another. Will a new president bring on war? Will we have people that we love have to go into the service and give their lives for their country? Lord, how am I going to pay the bills of the surgery that I had to have or the treatment that I'm going under? Lord, how am I going to have to tell my kids that I'll lose my job at the end of the year and things are going to be a little shaky for a while? Father, what are the fears that this crowd is feeling today? I pray, Father, we will grab hold of this promise that you are with us. In Mary's life, that meant a total change for her people and her nation. In our life, it might just mean we're going to be a family who trusts you from now on. I pray, Father, you'll work in us in the name of Jesus, our Savior who came to take away our fear. We pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?